Well, let us begin with prayer. Lord, as we before you, not to waste the time but to profit, we pray that this time will be profitable for us and for you, as you take ground in us, as you reveal your Son, as you enable us to know him better, and also to steel our resolve to follow you, to pay the price, to be faithful. Lord, we pray that you would work in us and glorify your name through us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're continuing on our journey. And last time we were... Last time we spoke about the... we got up as far as Passover. So we'll just have a quick look at where we're up to. We're up to Thursday. We started right back there earlier when the Lord entered Jerusalem. And now we're up to Thursday. And on Thursday was the day of the Passover, when they ate the Passover. But we remember that on Wednesday, probably, Judas, one of the 12, one of the most trusted, one of the ones the most privileged of the disciples, because there were many disciples, men and women, but the 12 were specially selected and named by the Lord apostles, sent ones. One of the 12 goes to the chief priests. So something had happened in Judas' heart, that he was, after years walking with the Lord, presumably performing even miracles in the name of Jesus and preaching, he turned. And he goes to the chief priests and he says, "What will you give me if I will deliver him to you?" Because he knew that the chief priests were terrified of Jesus. They were afraid that Jesus would be the reason that the people would rise up and want to make Jesus a king. And if they did that and rebelled against the Romans only had one answer to that, which was destruction. They were merciless. And what happened in the year 70, when the Romans came against Jerusalem and destroyed it, was a result of rebellion. The Jews in those years prior to 70 rebelled against the Romans. And when you do that, they come and they show no mercy. So they were envious also of Jesus because of the attraction that he had to the people. The people preferred to listen to him than to them. So Satan finds a hook. He finds a place in Judas' heart where he can hook in and get Judas to be the one who will betray him. So they give him money. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And they, from that time, he looks for opportunity to betray the Lord. Remember, I don't know if you remember earlier, that when the priests wanted to... Can't hear you.
How expensive is 30 pieces of silver?
Still can't hear you.
He said, how expensive is 30 pieces of silver? How much is it worth?
Good question. I don't know.
It's pieces of silver, which I think are more than a denarius. I'll find out and let you know. I don't know what it's worth. But on a scale... if Jesus on this side and 30 pieces on this silver on this side, what do you think? We have an indication of what it's worth. They bought a field with it. The money was when Judas threw it back to them. They bought a field with it. So that's how much it was worth. On Wednesday, And on Thursday morning, we don't know what the Lord did, but he was in Bethany, presumably. He'd stayed overnight in Bethany. They'd made a dinner for him on Tuesday night in Bethany. And at that dinner, remember, Mary anointed his head and his feet with that fragrant oil. And the fragrant oil was worth a year's wages for a working man. More than 30 pieces of silver, I think. Maybe it was that that tipped Judas against the Lord. So presumably the Lord was doing very little on Wednesday and Thursday morning in Bethany, and that was an opportunity for Judas, who was the treasurer. You know, people would give the Lord things and they would give the Lord money, and Judas looked after the money. But Thursday was the time of the Passover, and you remember that the Lord sent Peter and John, I think it was, into Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. And he gave them that signal, you know, when you go in, you'll see a man carrying water, follow him. And there they prepared the Passover. On Thursday afternoon, the Lord came with the remainder of the apostles. And you remember about the Passover. You remember that this was a celebration, a remembrance of their exodus from Egypt. And that in that exodus, they were told way back then, this is 1,500 years before Jesus. On the 10th day of the month, they chose a lamb as an offering and then offered it on the 14th of the month. And in the evening, they ate the lamb, they cooked the lamb, they roasted the lamb and ate it. And they put the blood on the doorposts. And then that night at midnight, an angel, it says, went through Egypt and every firstborn was killed. And then the following day, the Egyptians kicked them out. They'd been trying to get permission to leave. Now they were thrust out. And everybody wanted them to leave because they were terrified. So what happened in this last week, on the 10th day of the month, the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And everybody acclaimed him to be the Messiah. And on this Thursday, they're eating the Passover meal. So that's where we're up to. And you remember in the upper room, they were not sitting on chairs, they were reclining, kind of lying on their side with a bolster or a pillow to hold them. And we don't know for sure, but it appears that the where the people were positioned was like this, with John and Judas on either side of Jesus. And that place where Judas was the most honorary position. And Peter was probably in the lowest place. And you remember that the Passover meal consisted of the lamb and the bread and the wine. But the Lord's Supper that we remember doesn't consist of a lamb, but simply bread and wine. And this supper was a meal. It was a dinner. They had a real dinner. If you're having roast lamb with vegetables and bread and everything, it's a full-on meal that they were sharing. And the Jews to this day continue to remember this Passover meal as a full-on dinner. Apparently it's quite hard for the cooks, because there's a lot of cooking to be done for a Passover meal. And in the beginning, the disciples, the followers of Jesus in the early days, always remembered the Lord in the bread and the wine at a meal. They didn't do it like we're doing it. They did it at a real meal. They sat down together and they had a love feast. And that's what's spoken about in Corinthians. But we remember that during this meal, which the disciples would have thought, this is the Passover, this is an ordinary thing, we've been doing this every year for all of our lives. At the beginning of this meal, when the Lord broke the bread as the host, he broke the bread to share it. And then he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he knew, they would have understood that he was giving them something because he was not going to be with them. You know, if I'm living with you and I'm staying with you, I'm not going to give you a memento to remember me by, because I'm there. So when he does this, they know that he's speaking about leaving. And at the end of the meal, they shared a cup of wine three times during the Passover meal. And this last one was called the cup of blessing. And when he shared this cup, he shared one cup with them and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And they would understand that very clearly, that this, when a reference to his blood, the blood which is shed for you, he's talking about his death. And he's not talking about dying of old age. He's talking about shedding blood. In other words, being killed. So this is what Judas is sitting there hearing, that he's talking about leaving, that he's talking about dying, that he's talking about being killed. And this is, I think, we don't know, but this is, I think, this is why Judas thought now is the time. And you remember that the priests, when they were plotting to kill him, said, "We won't do it during the feast day," because there's like a million people in Jerusalem. It's packed because this is Passover. And the law required all Jewish men to come to Jerusalem three times a year. This was one of those times. So Jerusalem is packed with people. If you get a disturbance, if you got all the people excited and like a riot going to happen, it would be out of control, completely out of control, because the crowd was so great. So they said, "We won't arrest Jesus during this time. We'll wait till everybody's gone and things are quiet. Then we'll get him." But Judas sees this opportunity now, because perhaps because the Lord's speaking about death, this kind of a heaviness. He's talking about going away. We know that during this time, this was at the beginning of the meal, the Lord got up and washed the disciples' feet. And he washed Judas' feet as well. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This, he gave us this example to be servants. And then he said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." How would that feel? You imagine the people gathered, the 12 gathered there. Imagine if I was to say something like, you know, "One of you has done something dreadful or is about to do something dreadful." You know, and if we were all sort of close friends who trusted each other, and then one of you. And this is what Jesus said to them. And what is striking about this is that none of them had any idea who it was. They didn't all turn to Judas and look at him. They had no idea. And so they're asking one another, "Lord, I wouldn't do that. Is it me? I wouldn't do that. Who would do that? None of us. We've been with him for so long. Who would betray him?" And they're looking at one another. And Peter, remember where Peter's positioned on the table? Peter signals to John, says, "Ask him, who is it?" And so because John is right next to the Lord, he can kind of lean back and say to the Lord, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered. He said, "It's he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." So the custom was that they'd get a piece of bread, which could be a bit dry, you know, especially this was Passover, so it was unleavened bread. It's like, it's not light bread, it's like biscuit. So he dips it in vinegar or something like that. And this action of dipping a piece of bread in and passing it to somebody was a complimentary thing. Just like you, when you have a meal, you know, if you pass something to somebody, if you've got a guest and you pass something to them, that's a courtesy. It's a nice thing to do. And so when Jesus dipped the bread and gave it, that's a way of, you know, doing a kind thing. It wasn't, oh, that's weird. Why did he do that? Nobody would pay any attention. It was a normal thing to do. In fact, it was a complimentary thing to do. And to give it to Judas there would be, Judas would feel, well, anybody looking would feel Judas, the Lord is paying a compliment to Judas. He's, in a way, honouring him. So he takes this bread and he dips it and he gave it to Judas. Who knows now who the traitor is? John. Peter said, find out who it is. So he's watching what's happening. John leans back and says, who is it? The Lord says something to John. Peter can't hear what he says. And then the Lord does this. Well, that's not how you point out a traitor, right? You point out a traitor by saying, you. But by honouring him, that. So Peter's looking and thinking, well, obviously it's not Judas, probably. He don't, you know, only John would have known. But then even John, probably, when he saw the Lord do that, thought, huh? I'm asking him who it is, and he says, it's the one I give the bread to. But so I don't think it even registered with John. And it says, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Judas. Why? There's Judas, who's already got the money in his purse, so to speak, the 30 pieces of silver. He's already plotting to destroy Jesus, to hand him over to death. And then Jesus honours him. Instead of being ashamed and humiliated, he probably thought, fool, he doesn't even know. I don't know, but somehow a door was opened and Satan entered him and he resolved at that moment what he was going to do. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And people may have heard that, but they didn't know why he said it. And what it says is that some people thought, oh, he must be going to give some money to the poor. That's what Judas did. He was the treasurer, you know, he had the bag. Or perhaps he's going to buy something that we might need later. Those explanations don't make much sense because it's already late in the evening and it's Passover evening. But, you know, sometimes people do something and you think, oh, I thought he was going to do this. But then when you think about it later, you think, oh, why would he do that? So they thought, maybe this, maybe that. But nobody had any idea by the way Jesus spoke to him that he was the traitor, that the Lord knew he was the traitor and that he was going out to betray him. Jesus didn't sort of say, what you do, you know. He didn't speak in any, there was no hatred in his voice. There was no bitterness in his voice. Nobody could perceive by what Jesus said what was coming. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And it was night. John says in the Gospel, it was night. Judas goes out into the night. And what a picture, what a fitting picture. The man turns his back on Christ to betray him, and he certainly goes out into the darkness. He goes out into the darkness. An eternal darkness. Because remember the Lord said about Judas, it were good for this man if he'd never been born. Well, what happens now? Remember, John was given that indication who I give the bread to, but he hardly had time to do anything before Judas was gone. And now the Lord begins to speak. But let's think for a moment, what's happening now? Judas has gone out. Where has he gone? He's gone straight to the priests. And he said to them, we don't know exactly what he said, but effectively he said, now is your opportunity. Now you can take him. He's talking about death. He's talking about dying. He's predicted it. You know, he's not acting like a king. He's not acting like somebody who's going to stir up the people in rebellion. He's acting like as if he's been defeated, that he's given up, that he's ready to die. He knows that you hate him, and he's sort of, maybe this is what Judas was thinking. So now's your opportunity. And this takes the priests by surprise. They didn't expect this, and they didn't actually want this at this time. But they seem to agree that, yes, this is the opportunity. Now, what have they got to do? They want to see him executed, but they can't execute him. So they have to hand him over to the Romans for execution. So they've got to set all this up. And they've got to do it late at night. What have they got to do? They've got to get together soldiers to arrest him. They've got to go to Pilate and get the Romans on side. They've got to plan to have a trial so that they can accuse him and find him guilty and hand him over to the Romans. If they're going to have a trial, they have to have witnesses against him. So they've got to organise witnesses. So they've got a lot of things to do. So we don't have any account of it in the gospel, what they're doing, but we can tell that these are the things that they would have had to do, and they would have had to rush to try and do them. So all this is going on, and who knows what's going on? Jesus does. The 12 don't. But Jesus does. He knows that they are now preparing to arrest him, that they are organising the troops, that they are going to the Romans, that they are preparing witnesses, that they are calling together the Sanhedrin, the law court, in order to have a trial and in order to convict him and hand him over to the Romans and get him executed quickly before the crowds begin to realise what's going on. They want to get it all finished before anybody can do anything. So this is what's going on in the background, in the night. But after Judas had gone out, the Lord begins to speak. And he begins to speak to the 11 who remain. And what we have is set forth in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. I'm not going to try and read through all of John 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17. Maybe we save that for another time. But let's look at a few things. And always keep in your mind as we look at these things that Jesus knows what is happening, and he knows what lies ahead of him. He knows what's going on, the bustle with the priests and the plotting that's happening. And it's against that background. He's about to leave. He knows what's going to happen with his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And he says this. This is so important and so forgotten. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. It's by this love that you will be distinguished from everybody else, and people will know that you are following me. This is an expression of his great love. He sees his own life as simply love. We may not see that. That's what he sees. His own life, his coming into the world is love. All his teaching, all his patient endurance for 30 years has been because of love. And he says, if you're going to follow me, this is how they'll know that you follow me. Not by what you, just your words and not by your talk, but by your love. Not a sentimental, gooey sort of love, but a real concern and care at a cost to yourself for other people. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Not by your buildings, not by your preaching. By this, if you have love for one another. And the Lord says that he's going. And Peter says, and the Lord says to them, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. And Peter says, what do you mean, can't follow you? I'll follow you wherever you're going. I'll lay down my life for your sake. That's what Peter said. And all of them said the same thing. We will all lay down our life for your sake. And the Lord's answer was, the rooster will not crow three times, which means before dawn tomorrow. Before dawn tomorrow, you will deny me three times. You will deny that you know me. And for Peter, this was unthinkable. He said, why would I? How could I? I never will. That would be also really scary, wouldn't it? If somebody says, you know, to you, by tomorrow morning, you will absolutely deny you have anything to do with Jesus. You think, what? Couldn't happen. Couldn't happen. Then straight away, it's in John chapter 14, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. That would trouble you if somebody said that to you. And all of them heard this. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he says this extraordinary thing. You believe in God, believe also in me. What a statement. These are Jewish men who've learned that God is almighty and over all. You believe in God? Me too. Believe in me as well. And he went on to say, you know, in my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where? In my Father's house, in my Father's presence. And the disciples are scratching their head, trying to understand, where are you going? What's going on? You keep talking about leaving. And Jesus says, you know the way. And he says, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And the Lord's answer, the famous words he spoke, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's all in me. I am everything for your salvation. I am everything for your destiny, for your future. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. This is the only way. I am the life, that eternal life, that holy life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, sometimes we're so familiar with these words, but could you imagine a man standing before you saying things like this? No one can come to God except by me. Where does that place him? What sort of man can speak these words? No, and for them, they're looking upon him. And, you know, we just sort of shrug and say, oh, of course, because he's the Son of God, you know. But for them, they're struggling with this. But they can hear him speaking, as they said earlier, the words of eternal life. No man ever spoke like this man. You know, the strange thing is, people say of Jesus that he was a good man, that he was a wise man, that he was a kind man, he was a holy man, but he was not the Son of God. But you have to add, if somebody tells you that, you also have to say, he was a good man, he was a wise man, he was a kind man, he was a madman. Because only a madman would speak like this. You'd have to be crazy to say, no one comes to God except through me, unless it's true. And that's where this whole compromised, you know, position that Jesus is good, I respect him, but, well, listen to what he said. When you listen to what he said, he's not good. He's crazy if it's not true. You know that simple question you can ask somebody. Did Jesus believe that what he said was true or not? Simple question. What do you think? Did Jesus believe what he said was true or not? Well, the answer is, if he didn't believe it was true, he was a liar. So he's hardly a good man. And if he did believe that he said what he said was true, then we have one more question. And the question is, was it true or not? If he believed what he said was true, but it wasn't true, then he's mad. He's off his head. He's deluded. But if it is true, and he believes it's true, because it is true, then he is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. He speaks about the Father, and Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. And when the disciples say Lord, this isn't God. The word Lord doesn't mean you are God. It means Sir, Master, Teacher. It's a respectful title that's used for men. Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be happy with that. That's enough for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you don't know me yet? The answer was no, they didn't. And he said those stunning words, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Because everything that you see in me is true of God the Father. And again, you know, these words spoken to Jewish men who understood God, the infinite, the eternal, the invisible, the creator of heaven and earth. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And as the Lord spoke to them, he promised something. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we have here something very rich. He says, another helper. Those two words are so important, we understand. First, another doesn't simply mean an additional one. It means one of the same type, like me. In other words, the Lord's saying, I am to you a helper, but there is another coming. And what the word helper is a bit weak. The old King James used to say comforter, but we've sort of, the word comforter has changed its meaning a bit. This word is a word that means somebody who comes alongside you to stand up for you and to look after your interests and to strengthen you and to be on your side, basically. And he said, this is what I have been to you. I've been with you. I've been looking after you. I've been guiding you. I've been protecting you. And another is coming. And this other is the Holy Spirit. And he says, he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. At present, the Holy Spirit was with them. But at Pentecost, in about 2 months' time, he was going to be dwelling in them. And this is the radical thing that happened at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, because of the death of Jesus, was able to come and live in people and permanently make his place, make his dwelling place in people. And he said, the Helper, later, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. And look at this, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How were these men able to write the Gospels? How was John able to write all these chapters? Did he take notes? No. The Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things that he said so that they could write it down. Jesus said to them, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will teach you. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He speaks about this relationship between himself and them. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you chop off all the branches, is there a vine? He didn't say, I am the trunk of the tree and you are the branches of the tree. He said, I am the vine, the whole thing, and you are the branches. And the branch has to be in the vine, otherwise it dies. And he says, if you are in me, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So, you know, just think of sitting there hearing this teaching. You know, if you want to do something good, memorize John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Easy. Memorize those verses, those chapters. This teaching is extraordinary and so profound and so rich. Without me, you can do nothing. He's saying, I'm leaving you. He spoke about his blood being shed. I'm going. And then he says, without me, you can do nothing. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come. And he says, my Father and I will make our dwelling in you. So he's speaking about a relationship which is totally not of this world. And this is what he's teaching these men before the cross. And he says to them, if you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. This has been the experience of the believers down through the centuries. Rejected, hated, feared by the world. Why? Why in China are they trying to shut down the churches? Why? We're good people, huh? We haven't got piles of guns and knives here. Why are they fearing us? They're fearing because we've chosen out of the world. We've got an allegiance. We're faithful to some other. Not this government, not that government, but to the highest. And that's why we are feared. You're not like us. You're different. Amen. And Jesus has done this deliberately. So he says to them, I've spoken these things to you that you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That in Christ is a victory that overcomes everything that the world can throw against you, including your death. In him there's a victory. He has overcome the world. Then he began to pray. On this, they've left the upper room and they're walking out of Jerusalem. Somewhere along the way, maybe this is still in the upper room, I don't think so though, but I think somewhere he prays. He lifts his eyes to heaven. He doesn't close his eyes. He lifts his eyes to heaven. People prayed with their eyes open and they prayed out loud. And he prayed many things. But he said this of his disciples. He said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. What does that mean, Joseph? What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. Is that right? Is that what you said?
What you said?
Set apart. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's a stunning statement. What? He is not of the world. He was born of a virgin. He came down from heaven. He is incarnate. He is not of the world for sure. But he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They belong somewhere else. That's what he's saying. Of course, their origin is in the world. They're ordinary humans. But he said they belong somewhere else, just as he does. And he says, Lord, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. The scripture is truth. What God has spoken is truth. And it's by taking this word to our heart that we be set apart as people who are not of this world. And he said, I don't pray for these alone, not just for these in front of me, but also for those who will believe through their preaching, and that includes us, that they may be one, that the world may believe. There's a sad thing, isn't it? That the believers may all be one, drawn from every language, every ethnic group, every nation, every type of man and woman, that they may be one, joined together in Christ. And when the world sees that, they will believe that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, sent from above. It's night, they're walking out of Jerusalem. Where are they going? The disciples didn't need to ask where they were going. They knew where they were going. Where were they going? Bethany, of course. Because every night of this week, they'd gone out of Jerusalem in the evening and gone to stay in Bethany. And they came to this garden. And of the garden, it says that this was a well-known place. They often came there. Jesus and his disciples often came there. And then they stop in this garden, which is on the Mount of Olives. Remember the Mount of Olives? When the Lord was entering Jerusalem, how he came around the Mount of Olives? This garden is on the Mount of Olives. They stop there. Why did they stop? Did anybody say, why are we stopping? Why do you think they're stopping? Jesus knows why they're stopping, why they're stopping. But the disciples would have thought, we're waiting for Judas. Judas has gone to run an errand, to do something. We're waiting for Judas. That's probably what they thought. So they stop there. And the Lord says, wait here, I want to pray. And they knew that he was a man who prayed much. So we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So when we put the Gospels together, we see that the 11 went out there. 11 plus Jesus makes 12. And he said, "Wait here and pray." Then he took Peter, James and John a bit further away, and it's night, so it's a bit hard to see. And then he said to them, "Pray with me." Well, not pray with me. He said, "Pray that you don't enter into temptation." He said, "Watch with me." And then he went further away from them, so he's by himself. And he kneels down. In the other Gospels it says he fell on his face, and he kneeled down and he was bowed right down and prayed. And he prayed out loud so that they heard the words that he spoke, or at least the first words that he spoke. And he spoke those words where he said, "All things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. This cup is, this is what I have to drink. This is what I have to suffer. This is what I have to do. Is it possible? All things are possible. Can this pass? But not my will, but yours be done." And he prayed like this for some time. And then he came back to the disciples and they were snoring. They were asleep. And he woke them and said, "You couldn't even pray 1 hour?" And he went and prayed again, and they heard the same words. And he came back to them. He's sleeping again. He stirs them again. He goes away and prays again. And it says that the agony in which he prayed was so awful that it said that he was sweating blood. It's like the pores of his skin burst and blood came out. And an angel appeared to strengthen him. And they saw this. But then he came back to them. And woke them again. And said, "The hour has come. The betrayer is at hand." So while he's still speaking, this multitude, a huge number of people come out, and they come out armed to the teeth. They've got swords and they've got clubs. What are they thinking? That they're going to attack these 12 men? They've got to deal with 12 men who are going to fight them? Or are they afraid of Jesus because he might do some miracle? So they arm themselves with swords and clubs and things. And it's night. And Jesus isn't 6'6" and everybody else is 5'4", you know. And Jesus isn't wearing a white robe and everybody else is wearing grey robes like you see in the pictures. They can't pick. They're not sure which one is him. In the night especially. And Judas says, "I'll go up to him and kiss him, the kiss of greeting, a normal Middle Eastern kiss. I'll go up to him and kiss him, and that's the one." So Judas comes, and he's got this great mob behind him, and he comes up and says, "Master, Master," and goes to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" He said to him also, "Friend, why have you come?" Now things are happening now very quickly. The disciples see this mob coming. What are they thinking? What's Jesus going to do? You know, it's a very natural thing when you've got a group of people together and a strong leader amongst them and a recognized leader. Yet as soon as the problem, everybody's eyes turn to the leader. What's he going to do? What do we do? And they said they're looking to Jesus. We read in John's Gospel that Jesus strides out towards them and said, "Whom are you seeking?" Judas is back there. And instead of Jesus running or doing anything like that, he goes towards them and says, "Who are you seeking?" And they say, "Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And something happens. That they, it says they go backwards and they fall over. And he said, "Who are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus." He said, "I am the one. If you seek me, let these go." And so he's gone out in front of them. And the disciples, instead of seeing Jesus call down fire from heaven or do some miracle to defend himself, they see him giving himself up. And in this moment, and in this, you know, this has happened very quickly, Peter pulls out the sword that he's got and lunges and hits a guy in the head and cuts off his ear. And the Lord turns and rebukes him. He says, "Put your sword away. Everyone who takes the sword will die by the sword." He said, "Don't you think I could call for my father 12 legions of angels? If I wanted that help, I'd need your help, Peter." And then in the Gospel of Luke, it says he touched the man's ear and healed him. That man went home in shock. Can you imagine? I think of him going home and his wife says to him, "What's all that blood on your shirt?" He says, "Oh, I got my ear cut off." "Maria's perfectly good." "I know." "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" "Yes." So they took him and they bound him and they led him away. This whole bunch of people disappear into the night with their flaming torches, and Jesus hustled in the middle of them like a criminal, with his arms probably tied behind his back and so on. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we have this. "Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." That's it. What's this? Who's this? He's not one of the 11. This is in the Mark's Gospel. Who's this? I think this is Mark. Why is he dressed with just a robe, a thing thrown around himself? Because, quite probably, the house where they had the Last Supper was Mark's house. He's a young man. And it was in this house that they were meeting. He's gone to bed. It's late. But then he's awoken. What awakes him? What awakes him is a mob armed with swords and clubs that have come to the house to arrest Jesus. But he's not there. Judas says, "I know where he'll be," and leads them to a garden on the Mount of Olives. And this young man awakes, doesn't know what's going on, quickly throws something on and follows them into the night to see what's going on. And he's there in the shadows watching, and somebody sees a bloke there and tries to grab him, and the poor man runs off into the night naked. Maybe that's what happened. Doesn't say what happened, but that's some speculation about what may have happened. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What are they thinking? They're thinking they've got Jesus, they'll be coming for us. And they head off into the night. And we don't hear anything about them now, except we do hear about Peter and John, because after they scatter, Peter and John find each other and follow the mob back into Jerusalem. But we'll come to that another time. So what have we seen? We've seen extraordinary love in Jesus, extraordinary concern, and him in a very clear way laying the foundations of a company of people, for a company of people that are not of this world, who follow him, who are branches in him, in his vine, in the vine who is him, who love one another and who are redeemed by his blood. This is not just a story, this is history. This is what happened. And this is why we're here today. Because of this man, because of this love, because of this sacrifice. Ignore him at your peril. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beloved Jesus, our Lord. He suffered so much, but he loved so much. And we bless you for love that passes all understanding. So great, so wonderful. Lord, teach us to walk in his footsteps and teach us to love also. We pray in his holy name. Amen.